this passage. A lot of us know this passage out of 1 Samuel. And the reason why I'm gonna take a look at this passage is because when Pastor Tran called me the other night, and we'd been playing phone tag, and finally got a hold of one another, and so he called me. It was kind of late, and which was not a problem at all. I took the call, and so we start talking, and I started explaining to him why I wasn't able to take the call that morning. Well, that's not a prerequisite. I mean, it's not like you have to explain to somebody all the details. But I found myself telling him how, yeah, I couldn't take the phone call this morning because I was actually on another call with my oldest brother because he wanted to call and talked about some theological issues. And I thought, I don't know how that's striking him, but I know for me, that's shocking, even though he's been saved for 20 years. The fact is, my brother was a hardcore alcoholic who was a meth addict for a lot of years and very, very far from God. And anytime we would try to mention anything to him about the Lord, he'd be like, shut up, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. You keep it to yourself. And I mean, I remember years ago telling him, John, you need Jesus. And I had tears. His little brother with tears streaming down his face saying, John, you need Jesus. And he's like, you keep it to yourself. I don't want to hear it. Just cold as could be.
Yes, sir.
So you have to understand. So now these years later, when my brother's calling me to have some fellowship and talk about the Word of God, this is amazing. Amen. It's shocking. Like, even all these years later, even though it's been almost 20 years now, it's still shocking, okay? Because we as a family, we know he was so far from God, so lost, so messed up for so many years, and it felt like the more we prayed for him, the further away he got. He just hardened his heart. That's what it felt like. And so the shock of all these years later to have conversations with him where it's fellowship about the things of God is amazing. And so I found myself just kind of blabbering on, telling Pastor Tran about all this. And as I began to talk, I was so amazed just retelling the story again, amazed sharing the testimony again, and so encouraged in the process. And he... part of Pastor Tran's feedback was about, I don't remember exactly how he phrased, but basically the call of God, the grace of God, the favor of God on our family. And I was like, yeah, you know, I see that more clearly today than ever before. Talked about my mom being a praying mom, a praying grandmother, my grandmother who passed away years ago, how she was an intercessor, and just the grace and the favor that's on our family, even through all the challenges that we've been through. And at different points, I'm talking to him on the phone, and I'm getting teared up. And Pastor Tran's like, man, this is so good. This is so sweet. Man, I'm receiving. And I'm thinking, dude, you're receiving. I'm receiving. Look, I mean, you might be like, oh, this is what I was telling Beth. I said, you know, he might be thinking, oh, wow, I'm just getting this overflow of this wonderful man of God. I'm like, look, I'm drinking of this. This isn't me. I've been through a hard season, as many of us have been. Been through a hard season, but in the middle of that, recounting the testimony of the Lord, I'm drinking in the goodness of God in retelling the story of what he's done. And so, for whatever you got out of it, Pastor Tran, I got just as much, okay? So we all know the story of David and Goliath, but I want to hone in on this particular verse, where he comes before the King Saul and is basically like, hey, I want to take a shot at this giant. And I realized while I wrote down the chapter, instead of writing down the correct verse, I just put it as the chapter again. So I got to find that verse, the specific one I was looking for. Ah, here we go. Chapter 17, let's go to verse 37. 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Here we have the situation with David standing before Goliath, and we have no record in Scripture of David ever facing a giant before. Never. Ever. He'd never faced a giant. This is brand new. This is brand new territory for him. I guess there's a first time for everything. But he's standing before a giant, and he's a young man, probably a skinny young man. He's a young man facing a trained warrior. He's facing not only a giant, it's one thing to be big, but this is a man who, from the enemy, has been geared and groomed and trained from a very young age to be a warrior and to crush little people like David, okay? Yes, so the giant has all the training, all the experience. He's the one who has, probably a million and one trophies on the shelf. And in that day, probably means a skull of different ones he's killed and conquered. So he's got all the advantage. He has all the history, all the training. And here's little David. He's never faced a giant before. What's amazing about this with David is David didn't shrink back and go, oh, this is brand new territory for me. I've never been down this road before. How can I face a giant? Well, I've never been trained to fight giants. I never went to school to face giants. Nobody taught me how to defeat a giant. In Israel, they had no giant killing school. They didn't have that. He's like, this is brand new stuff. How could this? He doesn't shrink back. I'm not the most adaptable person. I'm not always the best at change. And yet here's a totally different circumstance, and here's David coming before this circumstance, a brand new circumstance, with great confidence. I'm going to admit to you that I'm weak, and there's immaturity in my life. But here's what I want to present to you briefly this morning is, one, I heard a minister one time say that preaching is like just one beggar telling other beggars where they found the bread. And I just want to share with you a little bit of the bread that I found and hopefully pass it on to you and encourage you with it. Maybe challenge as well, but encourage you with it, because I'm in the middle of a process of God refining me and maturing me more. Frankly, it's kind of embarrassing to say, because since I was here last time, back in, what is it, March or April? Whatever, this spring, I turned 50. I feel... Welcome. You guys were supposed to be in shock. You're supposed to go, no, it's not possible! Oh my goodness, you look so young. Anyways, you missed it. But I hate to say that, but God exposing things in my heart, revealing things, areas of immaturity. And here's David, who faces something he's never faced before, and he has a confident response. And we all have different circumstances, different situations in our life, and probably for a lot of us, because of this global pandemic that's touched the whole world, the whole planet, probably all of us have faced things we haven't faced before. Yeah. Brand new circumstances that have been new challenges. But there's a whole lot of things that go on in life that, besides a pandemic, that are challenging to us. Like, how many know there's a whole lot of suffering on the planet before the pandemic ever hit? Yes, sir. That there's a real devil that wanted to destroy us before the pandemic ever hit. There were still marital problems. There's still mental and emotional problems and trials that people go through and challenges in their family. All that was going on before a pandemic hit.
Come on.
And so the enemy didn't start hating you once the pandemic hit. And no matter what the future is going to look like, even if all of this went away tomorrow, there's still warfare. There's still a real devil that hates you, and there's still a real God that wants to sustain you and make you victorious in the middle of your trials. Those things aren't going away. And so this is what David says to King Saul. He tells him, he says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. love. He's not saying, hey, you know, I got through these other circumstances. Maybe I can kind of get by here too. Maybe I can, you know, get in one little cheap shot before I run away. Like I'll throw something at him, but then I'll run before he gets me. No, he doesn't do that. I mean, he is fully confident. The same God that took care of me back there is the same God who's going to deliver me here. He literally says, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear is the same God who's going to deliver me today. So here's the thing. David is facing a new circumstance he's never faced before. He's never faced a giant. This is a brand new thing. He's never faced anything this large, this fierce, this intimidating, someone who's been trained from childhood on how to crush Israelites. Even though it's a new circumstance, what he does is he pulls on his past to face whatever is facing him today. And he pulls on his past and he says, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. There, you might face circumstances today, and a lot of us have them. Some circumstances is like, man, this is brand new. I've never been down this road before. There is something staring me in the face that I've never had to deal with. And it's not just a different circumstance. This one, compared to everything else, feels like a giant before me. And it can be intimidating. And we can lose our confidence. But this is what David does. Is he reaches back into yesterday's testimony. And he pulls him into today. And that's why I think that by the grace of God, when Pastor Turan called me back and I start talking, I start rambling about my family history. I will tell you this. Even my mind was going, my goodness, I sure am talking a lot going on about my family. What am I doing? But you know what? Even as the words were coming up out of my heart, my mind is going, what are you doing, man? He didn't call you and ask you for all this information. He hasn't even told you what he wanted yet. Like, why he's calling? I didn't know he was going to call and ask me about speaking. But I was so encouraged. I began to feel a bit of the presence of God as we were fellowshipping. Because what we weren't doing was, man, brother, you know, times are really hard. Yeah, times are hard. Boy, you know, man, you got hard times. I got hard times. Man, we're all struggling. You struggling? I'm really struggling. Boy, we'll just struggle together. We'll just struggle. Let's just magnify the devil together. Let's just glorify our problems. No, we weren't doing that. What we were doing was sharing about the faithfulness of God. That's why it's fellowship. Just because two Christians get together and they magnify their problems, that's not fellowship. But when we speak of the goodness of God, when we share who God is and what he's done for us in our lives, that even in the midst of the trial, God is still faithful, and he's been faithful in the past, that the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, that same God is with me today. I've never faced a giant before. Man, this looks intimidating. I've never faced this before. But this, the one constant is it the same God back here who delivered me there and delivered me there and delivered me there? That same God is still right here. In essence, what David was saying, if God did it before, he can do it again. Matter of fact, I've heard some ministers say that that is part of what the word testimony or prophecy means, is that he'll do it again. Because here's the principle that David was tapping into. Inside every testimony that you have, wrapped inside every testimony you have, is a prophecy of God's faithfulness. Every testimony that you have of God has been faithful, wrapped inside there's a little testimony saying, I can do it again. I can do it again. Different circumstance, different animal. One time it was a bear, one time it was a lion. Now it's a giant. These are brand new circumstances. These are brand new challenges. But I did it before. I can do it again. It's amazing the encouragement that he had. Let's jump over several chapters. Go to chapter 30. chapter 30. This is a pretty crazy story here. You jump down several chapters later. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. Now, I'm going to tell you, this brother sitting here in front of me, I had no idea what you've been through when I felt like God put this on my heart to share this, okay? I was clueless about your circumstances. So, let God encourage you this morning, okay? I know, man, you're facing a tough circumstance, but God loves you in the midst of it, and I just want you to know, I had no idea. But here we are reading this passage. They have burned it with fire, verse 2, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's intense. Verse 5, David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each of his sons and daughters. But pause right there. So here's the context. David, in the larger context of things, he had gotten this prophetic word by the prophet of Israel, Samuel, you're going to be the next king over Israel. Hallelujah! Woo! Got this amazing prophetic word. God's favor is on my life. Favor's raining down on me. I am set to reign. Hallelujah! And everything goes the opposite direction. It is the paradox of the prophetic process. Look, I love it. I've had a few words in my life where it's like, here's a word for you. Boom, in like 48 hours. Here's the beginning of the manifestation of that. Woo, I love that. But much of the time when God gives me a word, there's resistance. There's God working behind the scenes to work that word into my life, to deal with my heart. And there's resistance from the enemy. And sometimes you don't know which is which. It's like, God, what's going on? Anybody been in a circumstance, you're like, is this God, the devil? Is this the government? Is this my neighbors? Is this just me being an idiot? Is this my in-laws? I don't know what's going on. I mean, I don't know who to rebuke or to bless or to bind or what. I don't know how to pray in this. Like, what's going on? And so here's David. He gets this amazing prophetic word of this incredible destiny over his life. These amazing plans God has for him, and it looks like and it feels like everything's moving in the opposite direction. And so he is rejected, obviously, by the Philistines, by the enemy, but he's rejected by the leader of his own country, the man who should be his spiritual father, or technically his father-in-law, Saul. He's on the run because his father-in-law, King, is hunting him down to kill him. So everything's going wrong. So he's got this small band of men, and they're just kind of hanging out trying to survive. And they come back for their encampment, and everything is gone. Yes, everything's burned, and all of their wives and all of their kids are taken. Now, some would even say, you know what? Hey, that's horrible, but if they took the mother-in-laws, it's not as bad. But I would say, you know what? God loves mother-in-laws, and God bless them, okay? So it's horrible no matter how you slice it. All right, I just came back from Latin America. They're so used to just making mother-in-law jokes in Latin America, okay? So I never did that before. I started really ministering there a lot. Anyways, so they lose everything. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes it's easy to read the Bible, and we don't really engage with it on an emotional level because we know thousands of years later, hey, we read the rest of the story. We know how it turns out. But in that moment, we don't know what's going on. Okay? In that moment, here's David and the men. It says literally they cry till they can cry no more. They cry till they run out of tears. They literally have no more strength. Literally till they have no more strength. They've been weeping so hard they can't cry anymore. That's some intense grieving. Some of you know what it's like to lose a loved one. Some of you know what it's like to lose a child. Unfortunately. And I've never been in this circumstance, but I've seen interviews with people just going, as time goes on, when somebody disappears and they're like, man, it would just be, I don't want them to be dead, but I just want resolution. I just want to know. And that fear, that wondering, that curiosity, your mind running wild, all the imagination of what's going on, what if, are they dead? Are they still alive? How they're being treated? What's going on with this loved one who has disappeared? The incredible psychological, emotional pain that that provides. And so all they see is that everything's burned and they're gone. They don't know what's going on. They have no guarantee they're ever going to get them back. They don't know what's going on. So here's David, the leader. Okay, so this is a horrible situation for everybody, right? Really bad. But to compound matters, after their deep grief, now the people turn to anger, yes, and they want to kill him. Now, I don't know about you, Pastor. I mean, I've been in some challenging situations in church leadership. You know, people oppose you. People are like, hey, we don't want the church going in this direction. We don't like the color of the chairs. Hey, I think we're going to withhold our tithe. Whatever, different things that people go through. But I've never had a day where someone came like, hey, I just want to know, while you were out of town, the church met, we took a vote, and we want to kill you. It's never happened. Like, that's extreme. That's extreme. Yeah, we took up a vote. Here's the rocks. We're going to just put you out in the parking lot. We're put on Facebook Live. We're going to throw them at you till you die. That's crazy. And here's David. As if it's not bad enough that he's lost everything, now the people, the men that he's been leading, in essence, they're so angry. They're so filled with grief. Their grief is now turns to anger, and now they want to kill him. They want to take it out on him and take his life. It does not look like he's getting closer to the throne. If anything, he's getting closer to the grave. And that is the paradox of the prophetic process. Paul says in Romans 5 that suffering produces character. Suffering produces character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Peter addresses a lot of that about the purpose of suffering, and what really I would say a major theme of 1st and 2nd Peter is suffering. I don't like that, but I'm thankful that as long as we have to face it as human beings, that God wrote that into his word, that he deals with the good that God wants to bring out of suffering. Here's part of the reason why I say that I'm immature is I tend to forget. And that's why it's good to recount the testimony of the Lord. Because it's easy when we face our giant that all of our confidence goes out the door. Just goes right out the window. Oh my goodness, this is something brand new. This is a giant. I've never faced a giant. Rather than looking back and going, okay, yes, technically that's true. I've never faced a giant. But here, this is also true. God's delivered me here, and he delivered me back there, and he came through back there, and back in 1980, whatever, and back in 1990, whatever, in the early 2000s, and 2010, and 2012, when, man, things looked bleak, God came through, and God came through in this area and that area, and he's still a healer, he's still a deliverer, he's still the one who meets my needs, he's still Jehovah Jireh, as we sang this morning. It's who he is. His nature and his character hasn't changed. And so I find that the Lord has to remind me over and over again, okay, your circumstances have changed. Maybe this is a bigger beast than you've ever faced, but I haven't changed. My bigness My greatness hasn't changed. And so the Lord wants to develop within me a lens that I'm not overwhelmed by the magnitude of the giant, but I'm overwhelmed by the magnitude of my God. The giant's real. We're not denying that. There's real fiery trials that we face. There's a real enemy that hates our guts, that wants to destroy us. But man, I just want to be overwhelmed by the size of my God. And one of the ways that we do that is we pull on the past testimonies of what he's done. And so here's this context of everything going wrong for David. The board of his church has taken up a vote. They're about to kill him. And here's what it says at the very end of verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Some versions say encouraged himself. But really, the word encouraged means to be infused with courage. And courage produces strength. So they're together. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and that courage led to strength. He encouraged himself. He strengthened himself in the Lord. This is amazing. He encouraged, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, you know what frustrates me about this verse? It doesn't tell us what he did. It's like, how did he do that? Come on, give me the steps, man. I want the notes. Tell me exactly. 1, 2, 3. This is exactly what David did. But it doesn't give us any details. It just says, he encouraged himself. Well, that's nice, but how? How did he do it? Just snap his finger and all of a sudden strength came into him? No, I doubt it, but I don't know. It doesn't say. The good news is that this is not the only book of the Bible that we have about David. We also know that he wrote a whole lot of the Psalms. So then we have something like Psalm 103 where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name and forget not all of his benefits. This God who heals you of all your diseases, who forgives you of all your sin, and casts all your iniquity as far as the east is from the west. God who is slow to anger and abounding in love. We don't know exactly what David was saying in this context when he strengthened himself in the Lord. But I think we get a glimpse of it in the Psalms. You go to a psalm like Psalm 34 where he says, bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. His praise will always be on my lips. This is a man who faced great tragedy. And we know this wasn't the only one. This was the worst moment of his life at that point. After that, he faced incredible. Great favor came upon his life, and it was really right after this that he was promoted to king over Judah. Yes, sir. It was amazing. After he strengthened himself, he's about to be killed by his own people, and instead of getting closer to the throne, it looks like he's closer to the grave, but what he does is he encourages himself in the Lord. And right after that, you see that he's promoted to being king over Judah. How many times has God said, man, your breakthrough is right around the corner? You know those prophetic promises I've given you? They're right around the corner. I just want you to steward your heart well in the middle of your disappointment. Somebody know that disappointment's real. God says, this is who I am and this is what I'm going to do. And how many knows that God never fails? Are we all in agreement on that? God never fails. But I will say, the manner in which he never fails doesn't always look the way I thought it would. And so it's in those moments that I have to steward my heart, where Proverbs says, 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. To guard your heart, to guard your emotions,
yes, sir.
To guard your heart, so it's not succumbing to the negative emotions based on those circumstances and letting those whispers of the enemy sink into your soul. And so David says things like, praise will always be in my mouth. I'm not the best at that. But he's challenging me. See, eventually I always make it there. By the grace of God, I have a track record of eventually, no matter what circumstances I face, I eventually make it there to worship. But you know what? I don't want to just eventually make it there. I want that to be my immediate and default response. That's what I want. To say, God, you've never failed me. God, I don't understand why there's this giant before me. I feel like the enemy's come in and he's stolen and he's robbed and I don't get it. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, but I do know this, is that you are good, always good, and nothing but good. You're not the author of evil. And so, Lord, you're never to blame. You are a good God. And I offer up to you my praise. You are good. I love you, and I trust you. I trust you. I thank you that you have not given me what I deserve. I thank you that instead you gave me mercy. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that, Lord, no matter what happens in life, nothing can change the reality of what you did for me at the cross. Not my failures, not the failures of others. God, no warfare, no giant, no angry mob that wants to kill me. Nothing can change what you did at the cross. That never, never changes. And so, Lord, I don't want to interpret your nature and character through my circumstances. I want to interpret all of my circumstances through the lens of your nature and character. I want to see all of my circumstances through the lens of the cross, of your perfect and unfailing love. After that, it says, then David asked for the ephod to inquire of the Lord to find out what the word of the Lord was, what he was to do. A lot of us, when we get into bad circumstances, what we want to know is, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Action. Action first. Come on, what do I need to do? And much of the time, what God is saying is, I want you to put the brake on that. I want to give you my perspective, because you're really not going to know what to do until you have my heart, until you have my perspective. You see, David did inquire of the Lord, and he did get a plan from the Lord, but it wasn't just his own plan. It wasn't like, oh, I got this great idea. Let's go get everything back. It wasn't like that. He's like, I have to inquire of the Lord. I got to know what God is saying. But it's hard to hear what God is saying if your heart is weighed down with fear and discouragement. Yes, sir. At some point, I've got to cross that line and overcome the discouragement. It's not a sin to be discouraged, but how many know that sin's a lot easier to fall into when you're discouraged? Discouragement isn't sin, but it's a lot harder to hear the voice of God when you're discouraged. At some point, you got to cross that line and encourage yourself in the Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord, find that strength, and now all of a sudden, it's like it cleans out my spiritual ears so I can tune into heaven and hear what he's saying. Because if I'm looking at it all through the lens of negativity, because my disappointment has taken root in my soul. Again, it's not wrong to be disappointed, but when it takes root in my soul, and that becomes the lens through which I view things, it's very difficult to hear God. And so here was David. He said, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my mouth. He's a good God. He's a good Father. Here's what I would like to do. If you would stand with me. And I want to just take a moment. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But I do know the one constant. See, your circumstances are probably different from mine. And your challenges are different from mine. And the giant in your life may be different than mine. But the one constant we have as the body of Christ is we're the same God. The same Spirit of the living God that delivered me from the hand or the paw of the lion and bear is the same Spirit that lives in me, that lives in you, that's the same resurrection power of Jesus lives on the inside of us. So if you would just raise your hands with me. Father, we love you. Lord, you are good. good. And we declare your goodness over our circumstances. Oh, God, you've never failed us. Lord, it's 2021, September 2021, and you have an absolute perfect track record. You've never failed us once. Woo! You have been good from the very beginning. Oh, God. Oh, God, we love you and we bless you. We bless you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live and live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live and live to worship you. Oh, to worship you, I live. To worship you, I live and live to worship you. To worship you, I live. To worship you, I live and live to worship you. Lord, you're worthy and you are good. There's no shadow of turning with you, Lord. Faithful you have been, faithful you will be. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Oh, my God, you are my refuge. You are my strength. You are my song. You are my joy. It says in Psalm 34 that those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Oh, yeah. I will love you, Lord. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those who look to you are radiant. God. God, would you grace me to not be ruled by my circumstances, but develop within me, Lord, the spiritual maturity that I rule with Christ in the midst of my circumstances. That I can be honest about disappointment and be honest about real pain that's there. But God, in the midst of it, to declare your goodness and say that you're a perfect, trustworthy Father who's been always good, only good, nothing but good all the time. Lord, I thank you that when you ask us to worship in the middle of trials and to praise you in the midst of pain, it's not because you are a cruel father. It's because you're a good, good God. Because you want what's very best for us. Father, I thank you that on just the other side of David's biggest disappointment was waiting his divine destiny. And a massive promotion came on the other side. But Father, I thank you for the example you've given us in Scripture of David having history with you, cultivating that heart of worship year after year when nobody else saw him. That he loved on you. God, would you give us your perspective? Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us your perspective on our problems. Even more than a prophetic word, we want Papa's perspective. We want to see through your eyes your faithful love and your unfailing promises, Lord. You are